I believe that all historians accept the fact that Jesus existed and that he was a Galilean Jew who lived and taught during the first century. Many would also agree that he was martyred because his teachings were so radical and controversial. Most would not agree on what he taught because, from their point of view, the successive generations, like you and me, his followers have amplified and reshaped those teachings into what we call now Christianity. Robert Bowman, in his book, Putting Jesus in His Place, says this: interpretations of Jesus are fraught with bias. He's a powerful figure whom people want on their sides, and they're willing to recreate him in their image to enlist his support. Animal rights activists imagine a vegetarian Jesus. New Agers make him an example of finding God within. And radical feminists strip him of divinity so that Christianity doesn't appear sexist. Frankly, it's hard to escape the feeling that our culture has taken Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" and changed it to, "Who do you want me to be?" Who is this man that you and I feel like we know pretty well, pretty personal? If you're like me and you've known him most of your life, then I feel like I know who this man is. But is there more to learn about him than I know? Of course there is. He was an immensely popular teacher and speaker, with a seemingly calm personality and, according to Isaiah, quite ordinary looks, but with extraordinary talent. The places that he taught just couldn't seem to hold the crowds that came out to hear what this man had to say, ranging from peasants of the time to religious authorities. Almost everybody that he met in his 3 years of ministry publicly had the same question on his or her mind: who is this man? Maybe you'll remember this. Back in Luke chapter 5 is that wonderful, wonderful story of four friends wanting so hard to bring their buddy who was paralyzed to Jesus. They had heard that he did marvelous things, and if we could just get him, my friend, if I could get him to see Jesus and meet Jesus, maybe he'd be healed. And you remember the story. They got there to that place, and it was full. It was packed out, that house, with people wanting to also to hear him and see him and touch him and listen to him. And so they had to do some very creative engineering. You remember, they got up on the roof and they moved tiles apart one after another, and then the thatched part that would have been underneath that, they dug a hole. And while Jesus was meeting and talking with people, here comes a guy down the roof, from the roof, down in his... It's an amazing, wonderful, wonderful story. You know what Jesus said when this happened? And there he was. He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." There was quiet, and then the officials immediately asked, "Who is this man? Who is this man and who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Do you see where they're coming from? These people, some of them very religious and authorities and just friends in the community, thought of Jesus as an amazing man, but not God. They saw far more of his humanity, recognized that right off, his humanity, than his divinity. What is it like for you? What is it like for us? It seems to me that we might today be folks who tend to see his humanity, have a hard time seeing his humanity, but instantly accept quickly his divinity, because we have history before us. We've had years to read the record, to learn from the Gospels who this man is and it was and what he said. And you and I, if we're believers here this morning, we've come to believe that he is God. We believe that. We know that. But was he really a man? How does that work? God coming from heaven and finding himself on earth and identifying with us as a man? That's the incarnation. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Here he is, the gift of a child. But what kind of man is he? Can we identify with this man? If he, in his temptation, you remember that, when he was with God the Father alone and he was tempted in every way, it says, like we are. But if he was mostly God, then I question whether or not he really understands our temptation and your temptation. Is it real? Yes, it's real because he was 100% man and 100% God. The God-man has come to earth. And so he understands and he knows and he goes through. There was a very real temptation of something to eat and power to take and all that came with that moment. But he becomes my proper model and one that I should follow. Because he won over that temptation. And by winning, he tells me I can win over temptation. So everything he went through in his human life as a man, he was able to do so and he won every time. And it tells me that when I'm in that position, I can win. I can win. He's my model. He's not just some superhero out there. He is the God-man uniquely. If we were to fast forward a couple of chapters and possibly several months to chapter 7, what I reminded you there in the gospel record of Luke, you would find another house packed with, this time, religious authorities, and yet a grand opportunity again for Jesus to get up and speak. And he did. And they were packing out that place, and they were enjoying it, and they were listening to him intently. And on this occasion, they were reclining at a table, as was the custom in those days. And those who were not invited guests would outline the room and kind of lean against, stand against, the walls there and listen to what was going on. They were not invited. They were not to interrupt. That was the custom. You let those in the inner circle have their meal and listen. And all of a sudden, one time, you remember that lady on her own, out of the blue, in an act of what appears to be spontaneous a worship of the Savior, of the Lord, just stepped forward and poured very expensive perfume over Jesus. Remember that? You read about that this week. She just did it. She wasn't invited to. And Jesus, instead of scolding her about that, when others probably, who in the world is this, did not do that. He calmly responded to her and her need and talked to her. And he said this, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And in verse 49 of chapter 7, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, you know what's coming, "Who is this man? Who is this man that even he forgives sins?" I guess what seems even more remarkable to some of us who follow the Scripture and know the sequence of events in the life of Jesus and what he taught is to remember how his own disciples seem so confused so much of the time. I bring you to a wonderful story in Mark chapter 4. You'll remember this one too. They were all out together on a boat and a wind came up and a storm came up and Jesus was asleep underneath. It's a great story. And we started on top getting very worried and upset about what was going on and why he, our rabbi, our teacher, whoever this man is, why he's down there sleeping. And they woke him up, and he came up, and he said, why are you so afraid? And he put his hands out. This man, known as Jesus, and said, peace, peace, be still. And the whole sea just calmed. Remember? Love to have a video of what those guys were looking like at this point. How did he do that? Maybe we don't really know this man. And he said, why are you have so little faith? How is it that you have no faith? And then they became afraid, like we would, and said to one another, who is this man? I'm quoting. Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? As you read the accounts of this man Jesus in the Bible, you will find that people ask that same question time after time after time. And it continues today as people encounter Jesus, both who he is and what he's done. We're going to uncover in the weeks ahead some things the Scripture says about this man. I want you to come with me on that adventure. You may even learn something. God may even teach me something about who he is. Toward the end of his earthly ministry, this question came up again. At the end of his ministry, it came up again. As he was reaching the climax of his 3 years and focused south to Jerusalem, if you brought a Bible with you this morning, would you turn to Matthew 16? This one I want you to see for yourself. In Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to begin at verse 13. A few of you have been to this place called Caesarea Philippi. We stood there one day years ago, 12, 15 years ago. And I remembered, and I read the Scripture, and we talked about the fact that Jesus gathered them at this one spot right here and looked south and said, now I must head to Jerusalem. Now I must give my life. Come with me. And at that moment when they were together in this place, verse 13 says, now when they came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples. Remember now, this is 3 years after they really got to know him well. Maybe better than any of us have ever really gotten to know him. They've been walking with him, living with him. It's been quite the journey with him. And here it is at the end of this period. And he says to them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And some said, well, they say you're John the Baptist. I've heard that. Others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And they were indicating that everyone agreed that you, Jesus, are really something. People know and they recognize that you're amazing. You're wonderful. You teach good things. You're a great teacher and preacher of the word. We love coming to hear you, and people had all kinds of ideas of who he might be. But that was not where my Lord, wanted to take them. These were his inner friends. And so he pressed them, and he put them on the spot where they would have to make a decision. And he asked them in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? Perhaps it was an awkwardly silent moment. Who do you say that I am? And one type A personality blurted out correctly, I know the answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. This word, Christ, in the Greek and its corresponding word in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament language, Messiah, both meant anointed one. You are the anointed one. I know that. In the ancient world, a person would participate in a ceremony in which a small amount of oil was placed over and poured over your head as a symbol of some special recognition. And in Israel, to be the Lord's anointed was to be king. You remember that with David? Jesus was the king. Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah, the living Lord, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. And when Peter responded that way, how did our Lord react to him? He did not object at all. He instead praised Peter. Look at it, verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you. Because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Peter, you got it. You got it. When someone asks you, who is this man? You know what to say. He's my Messiah. He's the King. He's God. He's not just a good man. You are, Jesus, my King, my Lord, my God. You got it. Many people try to take what seems a reasonably balanced view in our day of accepting this man, Jesus, as someone who certainly existed and that he was a Jew and that he taught some great things and was, I guess, martyred on a cross for those teachings, but they deny that he was God. They did then too, and they still do. C.S. Lewis, one of the great, great writers and theologians of another era, put it this way. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to, unquote. Don't take that position. I think he was more the man than he was the God. No, that's dangerous. Then you got a God who understands how I feel and how I'm tempted and what goes in my life and the things that surround me. Yeah, he's a man and he understands that, but he can't forgive my sin. He's not God. And don't think for a moment that he was God and not really completely a man, because yes, he was 100% man, 100% God. That's what the Scripture teaches me. The Apostle John, who in his own writing said he was the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, they were like this. And he knew it. Jesus knew it. He knew who he was. And he wrote us a gospel record. And you probably remember how he started that whole thing out. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then He closed His gospel with this. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. What's he saying? The things that I chose to write about. I was with him. I saw him. I witnessed this, and I witnessed that. And I wasn't alone. There were others. But I was there, and I know who he was. But I wrote these things in the Gospel of John for you who believe, so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. In other words, I know who he is. This man is my Lord, my God, 100% man and 100% God. And truly my model, and the one I should pattern my life after and follow after in every way I can. He's not that superhuman teacher. He is God incarnate. So yes, when he was tempted, it was very, very real. That's what the Bible says. He understood that. When he was tempted like you and I are in every way, yet he did not sin. He recognized what was happening. It was real. And he won. And so can I. So can you. You remember when he was in the garden, he was praying. Some people have said, well, how if he was God, what kind of a prayer was this? Lord, because he was man in every way. And he knew what the next few hours were going to bring and the pain and the torture and what a Roman crucifixion was going to feel like. And he said in his humanity, momentarily, oh, let this cup pass from me. If we could just think of a different plan right now. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Man and God, the only God-man of history. And I want to be his disciple, which means I want to follow him. What does that mean? Well, Jesus prayed, so I should pray. Jesus read and studied the Word, the Scriptures as he had them. I should read and study the Scriptures. He formed a small connect group. I should form a small connect group. I should do everything that God in Christ did for me. Unlike all other world religions, which we described last Sunday morning about the Muslim faith and where it's really going and what it's really saying, is all trying to say he was a great prophet. I read that in their book. He was one of the top 3-4 prophets. Great guy. He was more than that. The Jesus that I have come to know was both man and God. I encourage you to come with me in the weeks ahead as we explore this man. You saw the words, perhaps, really quickly up there on the screen. We'll look at that again. He was all of that and more. But I sure want you to understand this morning that he was, according to the Word of God, both man and God himself. And to support that, I want to close this time in the reading of one of the great passages of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Although he existed in the form of God, although he was in substance God, in every way God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess, here's the truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who is this man? Next Sunday, we're going to talk about his amazing ability as a rabbi. Look that up. What did that mean? Do you have a rabbi? We're going to talk about Jesus as a rabbi. I want you to know for sure this morning that the Jesus I know is not just a great man. He is God incarnate. He is one worthy to be followed. Choose him.
today if you never have. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Let's stand together. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the presentation of your Son in this holy word, in this book, your divine scripture to us, both Old and New Testament, clarifying, correcting, magnifying, showing us exactly who your Son is. We want to learn in the weeks ahead what all that means to us, of what he did and what he said and how he conducted himself. But we start this morning by recognizing that your Son is and was and always shall be God, the God-man. For God, you as Father, so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in you would not perish but have everlasting life. We worship you this morning, that beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Just think about that right now, will you, my friends, about the name of Jesus, above all names. Make sure he's your Lord and your God and not just a great, great man. Do you know him in a personal way this morning? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior and King, your Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is he yours? He can be. If there's question in your heart and mind, don't leave this service without getting that right with him. We would love to help you, pray with you, lead you to know him as we know him, and would welcome you when we close here to come here up front. I've asked some of our leaders, our elders, to be here Sunday after Sunday to pray themselves and to pray for you and with you. We'll be here. Mention a special prayer need, like this one or something else for someone else. Let's make this a house of prayer before we go, and do some serious spiritual business with God. Jesus, there's something special about that name. We're going to discover that week by week. I hope many of you will be with us. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll be gone. Father, again, thank you so much for your Son who lived and spoke, and we're going to witness so many of those wonderful events as it leads right up to the great Easter celebration. And Father, I pray that it will gain wisdom and application week by week, And we start right here this morning to make sure we don't walk out of this place without knowing you as God. Help us accept what you said, who you claim to be. Your Son said, I and the Father are one. I believe that. And I accept that. And I wish to follow you. And my friends here do too. So lead us, Father, and help us make this a moment of prayer, even as we go. We give you great praise again this morning for what you have done in people's lives over these years. Increase our faith, step by step, year by year, to whatever you have in mind for this place. We call Mountain View its people who know you and love you. Help us share your good word, a word about who you are, with somebody else this week. Go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.